series called Love Does, and we're talking about how love is a verb, how love involves action, but it also involves the heart. And it's possible to do things, but have the wrong motivation, have you noticed? And what our desire really is that love would fill our hearts so that when we actually do the actions of love, that there would be something behind it. That is, the love of Christ that first loved us would actually propel us to move and to love others. This weekend, Pastor Tim is off, and he and his wife, Donna, are celebrating their 42nd anniversary. 42nd anniversary. Just want to honor them for an amazing, I can't imagine what that would be like. Oh my gosh. No. Last week, if you were here, we talked about communication. This week, we're going to talk about commitment, and it's kind of a little mini-series within our series Love Does about relationships, and certainly all the actions of love that we're talking about coming out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is known as the love chapter. All of those actions, of course, are towards others and have to do with relationships, but in particular, these two, communication and commitment, really sort of hone in in marriage in particular. And so whether you're married or not married today, these certainly apply to you and to your relationships and things like that. But we're going to do something special as well today in regards to commitment. And if you've been around here for a little while, last couple of weeks, you know we've been preparing for today as Tie the Knot Sunday. And so we're going to talk about commitment for a few minutes, and then we're just going to do a little illustration of that. We're going to hitch some people up. We're going to get and do some marriages here, and we're going to do a wedding, okay? So a little different than our normal routine, but I think we'll get through it. I think it'll be good. In your bulletin, as you came in, hopefully you got one of these, and there's a brief outline here, and I'm going to talk just for a few minutes about commitment and how love commits. And, you know, if you're falling asleep, this is a good way to doodle and keep yourself awake. Or if you want to communicate with the person next to you, you can write them notes, and then it just makes me feel good like you're actually taking notes. So go for it. Feel free to get out that pen and pencil and act like you're doing something. Look at the top there, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. And it's up on the screens as well. Let's read this together, okay? Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love is the kind of thing that never gives up. It is always believing in the future. It's always hopeful that tomorrow is going to be better. It's always ready to move forward, even though there are plenty of difficult circumstances. That's the kind of love I think that we desire to have. That's real love, right? When we think about our marriages, or we think about the best relationships in our life, the ones that truly are significant are those that are committed in a way that it's not dependent upon circumstances, it's not dependent upon how I feel that day, it's not dependent upon anything else, my performance. It's just based on the very fact that I love you. Of course, that's the way that God loves us. I mean, he has basically set himself to love us no matter what we do, no matter whether we accept it or reject it. He loves us regardless. Isn't that an amazing, amazing idea? The scriptures actually say that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? Even when we were not accepting him, we didn't like the idea of him, we were choosing our own way, we're doing our own thing, that's the moment that Christ died for us. And so his love for us is not based upon how good I was this week, or whether I checked off all the boxes and read my Bible every day, you know, whether I did all the things I was supposed to do, and because of that, then I can talk to God and ask him for what I want. No, it's not about that at all. God loves us no matter what. No matter what. Now, when we talk about commitment, there's a concept that I think immediately comes into our mind, and that is one of contracts. Because when we talk about marriage or when we talk about long-term commitments or anything else, we tend to think about a binding contract. And in our culture and our society that is, you know, just based on these kind of agreements all the time, we're very familiar with what a contract is. And a contract basically is the kind of thing where it sets up between two parties, right, what you're going to do and what I'm going to do. And if we both do these things, then this is what's going to happen. But if one of us does not perform their duties, then the contract is considered, right, null and void. And we sort of tear up the piece of paper and we say, okay, well, we'll move on. But the reality is when we talk about marriage, even though we tend to think in these terms of contracts, that the biblical concept of marriage commitment is one not of a contract, it's actually one that is a covenant. And that term covenant is one that actually comes in Scripture. We see it repeatedly in Scripture. There's a theme of covenants within Scripture. There's seven major covenants, and it's a great Bible study if you're not familiar with the concept of what a covenant is. But a covenant is very different than a contract. Whereas a contract is based on performance, you do this thing, and you know, if you do this thing, and then I do my part, and then we'll keep the contract. A covenant, on the other hand, is not an exchange of these agreements, of contracts. Rather, it's an exchange of persons, which is really kind of a different concept for us. We're not used to thinking in that way, but there's a very famous covenant that we're all familiar with, even though you might not know it, and that is the Declaration of Independence, right? Anybody heard of the Declaration of Independence? 56 men got together, and they said, you know, listen, we're going to make these statements about what we're committed to, about liberty and about what we think about the world and about our freedom and these things. And at the very end of this very famous covenant, there is this sentence that I think I didn't remember as I was doing this research, but it says this: and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. These guys were so committed to the principles that they laid down in this statement, in this Declaration of Independence, that they said, listen, even though it costs us our very lives, even though the other 55 guys that signed this thing, maybe they don't follow through, that doesn't matter. I'm committed to this with everything that I have. And if you look at history, you look at and you discover that actually quite a good number of those guys actually gave their lives in the support of that commitment. That's a covenant. That's a covenant. Think about marriage for a moment. In the marriage vows, what is it that we say? For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. And what does it say? Till death do us part. That's a commitment of a life. That's saying, listen, everything that I am, I'm giving all of me, all of my future to you. And I'm actually dedicating my destiny. I'm intertwining it with you. It's an oath, right? And you do it like when you take an oath before a judge, what you lay your hand on the Bible, right? And you're making an oath, you're involving God in the process. And this is what happens in a marriage covenant. You're engaging God in the process. It's not just we're saying two things that to each other and nice words and this and that. No, we're actually engaging God in the process. We're saying, now, God, we're pledging our lives together, asking that you would come and that you would actually make us into one. And that's actually what God does. Jesus, when he talks about marriage, he refers to Genesis chapter 3 when it very introduces Adam and Eve, and God for the very first time introduces this concept of marriage to us, and it says a man shall leave his father and his mother and he shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And there's a giving of lives, and there's a spiritual reality where God actually takes those two and he makes them into one flesh. So that it's not just when he looks at you as a married person who's made a marriage covenant, a marriage commitment, he doesn't just see two separate people with two separate destinies and two separate... No, he actually somehow sees you spiritually as an individual person. There's actually a lot of power in that. The scriptures actually indicate that the prayers, right, and that husbands, that if you're not in alignment with your wife, if there's problems at homes, that God actually doesn't hear your prayers. Better look out. Somebody needs to say, I'm sorry this morning. Might need to make up with your wife. But that's the power of a covenant. There's something that's greater than just a contract. But in our culture, right, in our general understanding of marriage, what we have is an understanding that, well, I'm committed to you as long as you do your part. I'm committed to you as long as we're still in love. I've committed to you as long as, you know, sort of it works out for us. Or until it gets too difficult to be committed. That's very different than what a covenant relationship is. Now think about, spiritually speaking, I mentioned what that you know, Jesus gave himself up for us while we were still sinners. Now this is a covenant, right? What does Jesus do? He goes up on the cross and he gives his life so that he would have a relationship with us. Whether or not we accept it, whether or not we recognize it, whether or not he said, I'm willing, I love you, no matter what, I'm committed to you, I'm covenanting with you. And he shed his blood, it says, actually for us, so that we might have our sins covered, we might have a way to come back into the Father. That's a covenant commitment. And so that now when you're baptized, remember water baptism, right? You make a commitment to follow Christ. The next step is you get baptized in water. And being baptized in water is a symbol of a covenant. What are you doing? You're actually entering into the death of Christ. Whereas you're saying, you're making a declaration to the world, I'm following Christ, not just like I mentally agree with the statements of Jesus and I think that he's a nice teacher, but what you're saying at baptism is, I'm giving my whole life to Jesus. Like everything that I am, as I go down into the water, I'm entering into his death. I'm saying that I am committed to this to the point that if it comes to death, I'm in. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter what goes on around me. I'm in. And see, and that's covenant. And that's something different, I think, than the way that we normally tend to think about commitment. Now, I'm not here to try to make you feel bad or make you feel guilty or, you know somehow you've messed up in the past. You know, I'm talking to a lot of people that you're in marriages today. It may be your first marriage. It may be your second marriage. Maybe it's your second marriage plus. You guys, second marriage plus, kind of get that, right? Second marriage plus. Whatever, wherever you're at, what I want to do is I want to encourage you to elevate the way that you view your marriage to the point of covenant. That today with your spouse, maybe you've kind of have forgotten a little bit. Maybe you've kind of gotten into the routine. Maybe you've gotten wounded and hurt and things have gone on. And you know, it's not working very well. And what I want to do is just to encourage you this morning. I want to remind you that what you have entered into by God's grace, he has committed himself to help you work through that. He has committed himself, he has covenanted with you and with your spouse to give you the grace and the ability to walk through this commitment and to actually become an expression of God's love, the picture of your marriage. Now you may say, man, my marriage doesn't feel like a picture of God's love, but God wants to, in your family, create an expression of his love that you would demonstrate to the world what a committed covenant marriage looks like. I want to encourage you to do that. Now, let me just give you four quick ways, and I'm not going to talk for very long because we got a wedding to do here. But let me just give you four kinds of commitment that love makes very quickly. First of all, a commitment that doesn't quit. And you can fill in quit in the blank if you want to do that. We've kind of already talked about this. Back to verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 13. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. How often? Always. That's a lot, right? Not, you know, so many times in our world today, when we talk about marriage, we feel like marriage is a 50-50 arrangement. If you do your part, then I'll do my part. And you need to bring 50%, and I'll bring 50%, and together we make 100%. But that's not the way love works. Love isn't like, I'm going to give 50% if you give 50%. Then you're always trying to add up. Did you give 50% today? Oh, no, you didn't give 50% today. I know you didn't give 50% today, so I ain't going to give it either. But that's not the way that commitment works. A commitment that doesn't quit says, no, listen, I'm giving 100%. It doesn't matter what you give. It doesn't matter if you had a bad day, a good day, an indifferent day. It doesn't matter. What matters is I committed to you, and I'm not going to quit on you. Covenant relationships don't quit. We don't quit on our kids. We don't quit on our parents. We don't quit on our families. But too often in our world, we quit too easily. Let me just encourage you this morning. When the going gets tough, you might be married. Don't quit. Don't quit. You can do it. Don't give up. Are you disappointed? Are you frustrated? Are you wounded? Have you experienced, you know, things that you didn't want to experience? Is it not the way that you thought it would be? Yeah, me too. I got married. Let's move on. Let's move through it. Let's see what God can do in it, what he can do in you. Commitment, when you make that kind of statement, it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. People that are committed to a cause with all of their hearts, with all of their minds, with all their souls, they can change the world. You think about what Jesus did with 12 guys, really 11, right? Left 11 guys with this message and changed the world because they were committed to it, even though it would cost them their lives. My dad told me a story when I was a teenager of Polycarp, who was one of the early church fathers. He was actually a disciple of the Apostle John. And Polycarp, when he was an old man, he was 86 when this happened, they took him and they arrested him for being a Christian, and they said, "We're going to kill you. We're going to literally burn you at the stake unless you deny Christ." And he said this, and it's according to the legend, as the flames rose up around him, he said, "You know, for 86 years, I have followed my Savior, and he has never failed me. How can I fail him now?" I mean, that's the kind of commitment that says, listen, I'm in. I'm not going to give up because it's tough. I'm not going to give in because I didn't understand. No. I'm committed, and I'm not going to quit. Number two, a commitment to believe. In a different translation, that same verse says, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." This concept of belief is really important. In your relationships, those that are really important to you, let me encourage you, you need to believe the best about that person. You need to believe the best about your spouse. Think about it. Think about somebody you really admire. Maybe it's a sports figure, or it's a political figure. Well, not a political figure. It's a sports figure, or it's some kind of somebody that you really think is a person of great character, and you're like, man, they're the stuff. I really like them. And then you hear the news tells you, or something happens about something bad that they did, right? They mistreated someone, or they said something nasty, or whatever. And when you think they're really awesome, you immediately start to go, they must have had a bad day. Or there's a reason for that. Like there's some way that it doesn't make sense to me, because I believe about them that they're really a good person, right? And so we begin to twist things in a good way, right? Because we believe the best about the person. And yet when it comes to those that are closest to us, to our spouse or to our family, to those that we actually love the most, many times instead of believing the best, we're actually waiting for them to do something that gives us reason to believe the worst. And it's like we're collecting information on, you just said what? And it's on. But if you believe the best about someone, then suddenly you give them an opportunity. Yeah, and maybe another opportunity. A study that I quote all the time, and I may have quoted it before, and forgive me, but they did a study of thousands of couples that were married for the long term, 40, 50, 60 years, thousands of couples over different nations, different ethnicities, all kinds of different demographic data about them. They were trying to find, like, was there a reason why their marriages lasted? And what they found, the only thing they could find in common of all these couples was that the couples believed that the other person was better than they actually were. So in other words, they believed they got the better end of the deal. They believed that person is really awesome. Now, does that mean they're like silly, or, you know, they think the other person was perfect, you know, they just kind of live blind? No. But somehow they chose to believe that that other person was really pretty great. And that's love. When you really believe the best about someone, then it changes something inside of you, but oftentimes it changes something inside of them. You find this in your kids, right? When you believe the best about them, they rise up and they actually become different because of that power of belief. What do you believe about your spouse? Maybe you need to speak some good things into your heart about them. Number three, a commitment to serve. love serves. And I could speak about this for very long, and I won't do that because of time, but we know that we are called as believers in Christ to serve others. And this is not just for our marriages, but this is for every area of our life. The scripture says that Jesus came to serve, not to be served. He came to serve. And so we're supposed to follow his example. And so when it comes to our marriage relationships, we're supposed to serve, right? You want it that way? Okay. You want to go where? Oh, okay. How can I help you? How can I make your life better? How can I serve you? How can I love you? How can I show you that you matter to me? And instead, oftentimes in our marriage relationships, we say, well, wait a second, I did something for you yesterday. It's your turn. Well, what about you still haven't paid me back? I'm not going to do that until you do this, right? And we get into this whole thing. Ah, come on. Serve. Serve one another, it says. Why? Because Christ served you. Christ loved you. Number four, a commitment to forgive. A commitment to forgive. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over wrongs. I'm convinced that forgiveness is really where it's at in terms of our relationships. Because it not only can release the other person from a debt. You know, someone mistreats you, they do something to you, they wound you, they hurt you. There's a debt that they owe you, right? They did something wrong to you. And when we forgive, we release them of that debt. But it's not just that's good for them, it's also good for you. Because there's something that happens in your heart when you hold on to something that someone owes you. And it begins, it's like a poison, right, that just begins to rot away on your insides. And the only way that I know to get rid of that is just to release it, is just to forgive it. Does that fix everything? No, of course it doesn't fix everything, but it certainly fixes you. And it fixes your heart so that your heart can be healed and that grace can be given to you and you can experience God's grace. There's actually a scripture that says that you better be careful to forgive others because your forgiveness from God is somehow tied to that. And I think part of that is like we can't experience the grace of his forgiveness if we are so caught up in the bitterness and the frustration and the anger and the demand that, no, you did this and I demand payment. And it just rots you on the inside from being able to enjoy and being able to receive that very forgiveness that God wants to give to us. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted. This is to everybody, not just your spouse. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let me end with this. People who are committed to a worthy cause, commitment is powerful. It can make a difference in the world. One of the greatest missionaries, David Livingston, who went into Africa, they wrote him a letter. It was actually from a mission society. And the letter said this, have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you. Livingston wrote back to them and he said this, if you have men who will come only if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all. Kind of commitment that we need to have in our marriage, in our relationships, in our lives, is the kind of commitment that says, you know what, no matter what, if there's a road, if there's not a road, if it's good, if it's not good, if it's sunny today, if it's foggy today, if it's rainy today, none of that matters. I'm committed to seeing God's purposes happen in me and in you. And I'm believing that God's love and God's power and his might is enough to where he can do the miraculous in the midst of the mess that I got going on in my life. And so, Lord, would you come and would you, by your grace and by your power, would you do something that I can't do on my own? Would you elevate this thing that I have so often treated as a percentage deal, that you do your part and I do my part? Lord, help me to elevate that and help me to love people beyond. That's the kind of love that changes the world. It changes families, it changes destinies, it changes marriages, and God can do it in your heart and in your life as well. Amen. All right, so let's illustrate this. You guys ready for this? Let's do some weddings. Let's do some weddings. So let me just get gussied up here and make sure we're ready. Now, I've done lots of ceremonies over the years. I married my sister, or not married her, but I did her ceremony. And I've even done bilingual ceremonies. Si quieres un flaquito, güerito, que puede hablar en español, yo también puedo hacer eso. So I've done lots of different weddings, but I've never until today married two couples at once. And so we've got a treat for you today, and we're going to get to celebrate together. So this is going to be fun, all right? So we want to make it fun. I don't like to attend weddings. I hate weddings, right? They're boring as all get out. So I'll do my best to make it interesting and to make it short. But we're going to have a good time. You guys enjoy this as well. So, Maestro, we got some music. We got some brides to bring in. Would you all rise here? Let's get some. Yeah. You may be seated. Hey guys, how's it going? Fancy seeing you here this morning, huh? We are here today because Josh Hicks and Kim Key and Michael Martinez and Terry Martinez are declaring their love for one another. They're asking for God's help in establishing their marriage covenant relationship. They want it to be based upon God's word and a firm foundation of mutual love and respect for each other. These couples, thank you for being here today. Let's hear a cheer for these couples this morning. Would you bow your head with me as we begin this ceremony? Lord Jesus, we are so appreciative of the love that you have for us. And we desire that not only would you be here with us today, but that you would come and that you would infuse this ceremony that we're about to witness, this miracle that we're about to witness. Would you infuse it with your grace and with your power, with your love? Because without you, Lord, these merely are words that we're saying. But with you, there is a deep covenant that can happen. And so we invite you here. Lord, we ask you that you would bless each of these couples and that you would do a powerful miracle in front of us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, I'm excited this morning to be a part of your ceremony. As I met with these couples yesterday, we were just talking about, you know, I asked them, why would you be a part of this? And what's in your heart? What's going on? Tell me a little bit about you. And it was just very clear that these couples, that they want everything that God has for them in their relationship and their marriage. And they want to just reestablish once again what he wants in their hearts and their lives. We've got a couple up here that has been married before to each other, and they were divorced for 9 years, and now they're getting remarried. So we're kind of excited about that. And we got some young people over here that it's their first time. We're excited about that. You guys are awesome. And so I'm just going to talk at you for a minute. I'll try to make it brief. Don't lock your knees there, guys, okay? I don't want anybody to fall out. Josh and Kim, Mike and Terry, we're standing here together today, and God really is going to perform a miracle before our eyes. He has a way of doing that. He specializes in miracles and the miraculous. And one of the ways that he works is that he takes two people that are unique with all their gifts and with all their talents, with all their abilities, they're whole people, and he brings them together and makes them into one flesh. We talked about that just a few minutes ago, how he takes two and makes them into one, and that's God's math. God's math is not half plus half, right? Two half people that are not complete until they find each other. And it's not 1 plus 1 equals 2. His math is actually 1 plus 1, two whole and complete people becoming one person before him. Two destinies that are then uniting and becoming one destiny in his eyes. Today, this ceremony is more than just words that we're going to say to each other. It's more than just some nice ideas. It's more than a legal contract. It is a covenant relationship where we're asking for God to come and to spiritually unite the two of you so that as you look at each other, as you relate to one another, that you would have a new sensitivity and an insight into each other's needs. We're asking that God would just give you kind of a higher level of understanding and depth of sensitivity to one another. Now, weddings are special. We know that Jesus' very first miracle he performed at a wedding, right? It was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and it's told in the book of John. It's his very first miracle, and whenever there's firsts in the Bible, we pay special attention because we figure they're significant. And this day, what he did is he was at a wedding party. They were having a great time, and the worst thing happened you can imagine at a party. They ran out of wine, right? Because everybody knows you got to have wine to have a good party. Don't tell Pastor Tim I said that. So they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we need something to happen here. We're out of wine. And Jesus takes something that's already good and he makes it into something better, which is what he specializes in. He takes something that's already good, but he makes it into something great. And so they bring him water. And he takes that water and he makes it into wine. But it's not just any wine. He makes it into the greatest wine that anybody at the party had ever tasted before, right? Because that's just the way that he works. And there was a miracle moment for that wedding, for that couple, 2,000 years ago. But my guess is that there weren't very many people that actually saw and recognized that the miraculous had happened. Right? There was a lot of people that were like, man, this is great wine. This is cool. Where'd you get this? But most people didn't actually pick up, there's a miracle that happened in our midst. Like the water just was turned into wine. And so what I want to encourage the four of you guys today is that there's a miracle happening today. Don't miss it. Don't make the mistake of many others, right? That, you know, something nice happened, it was a good day and all that kind of stuff. No, but there's actually a miracle. I would like to think that someone was smart enough to take that special wine, put it in a bottle, right, and save it for their year anniversary, kind of like we do with the cake, which is the worst ever, right? That cake after a year. I think the wine probably be pretty good after a year. I'd like to think that somebody's smart enough to save the wine, but more than likely, no, because we just tend to miss it. We just tend to miss it. So don't miss it. Today, what I want to encourage you to do is to make sure that you not only see it, but that you guard it. That months from now and years from now, that you look back at this moment and you say, this is a gift that God has given me, and I'm going to do everything that I can to protect it, to develop it, to grow it. For you guys, a second chance, right, to take it further and to see everything that God wants to happen in your lives. And if you're here today out there in the audience and you're with your spouse today, I want to say the miracle that's happening up here is also for you guys. Everybody at the wedding in Cana, they enjoyed what had happened. They enjoyed the wine. You might be here with your spouse today, and I don't know what situation you're in, but I would encourage you, you might in a little while, as these couples say their vows to one another, you might grab the hand of your spouse and you might remake that commitment to them and re-elevate that sense of the miraculous that's in your relationship. Don't miss your miracle. Let's see God do everything that he wants to see in the midst of your relationship. Now, I'm going to give you just three very simple but profound truths for guarding your miracle. I think that if you live by these, your life will be much better. Number one, don't eat too much garlic before bed. If you want, you know, something to happen there, that's a good one. So for guys, just never eat garlic, right? For girls, well, never mind. Number two, remember all special events. If you're like me, gentlemen, you might get some help on here because we're pretty bad oftentimes. Remember the special events. The dates are important. The anniversary is important. All that stuff is important. I have a little hard time, so I enlist some people's help in that. Number three, be careful to continually, not just every once in a while, but continually speak words of affirmation and love into each other's hearts and into each other's minds. With this thought in mind, let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Let me read it in the Message translation. It says this, love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. It doesn't strut. It doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Josh and Kim, Mike and Terry, your love truly does have divine purpose. Your lives, woven together, are designed by God in a special and unique way. Each marriage, if we allow it to, will create us to be humble and powerful people. There's something about that marriage relationship that just works on us if we allow it to. Josh and Michael, let me talk to you guys for a moment. A woman should be so loved that she feels special and secure with her husband. Your constant call is to pour your affection, your affirmation into Kim and into Terry so that the emotional scars of life would be erased by your praise and by your esteem. Be careful with your words because they can be powerful and damaging. Keep your eyes for her and for her alone. Treasure and protect her friendship above all others. Ladies, a man should be so honored that he finds a wife that when life throws a storm his way, he has somewhere to find shelter and acceptance. Remember, a man is nothing more than a little boy in a big body and needs constant attention. And we know, Josh, Michael, that includes you guys too. Now let this marriage begin with both of you laying down, all four of you will say, laying down your life for one another. Jesus said that to really live, you must lay down your life for others. We release anger, we release bitterness, we release resentment, all those things that continue to try to come up from the past. We lay down thinking about ourselves more than our partner. We choose to care more for one another than we do for ourselves. Michael and Terry, Josh and Kim, now that you have heard God's message concerning marriage, I have a question for you. Do you commit yourselves to each other in accordance with this? Good answer. Well, all right. Josh and Michael, I'm going to ask you guys some questions. Do you take Kim and Michael, do you take Terry as your own flesh to love her and protect her and care for her for the rest of your life? Then turn to her, go ahead guys, and turn to your girl. And you're gonna say this: I, insert name here, take you to be my wife from this point forward, to join with you and to share all that is to come, to be your faithful husband, to give and to receive, to speak and to listen, to inspire and to respond. This will be a covenant made in love, kept in faith, and eternally made new. All right, Kim and Terry, do you take these guys as your husband, committing your life to him, expressing your love and support for him for the rest of your life? Right. We got it. We're in, Josh. It's going to be okay, Michael. We're going to get through this. Okay. All right, ladies. Now turn to your guys in and say these words. I, insert your name, take you to be my husband from this point forward, to join with you and share all that is to come, to be your faithful wife, to give and to receive, to speak and to listen, to inspire and to respond. This will be a covenant made in love, kept in faith, and eternally made new. All right, these two couples are today joining their lives together. Two separate lives, four separate lives, becoming one or two. I'm having a hard time with the math. They'll now further indicate this commitment by receiving communion together. So we're going to receive communion. So guys, come on forward. And I wish you could see up here, someone has been so thoughtful to make us communion bread in the shape of a heart. Hey, you guys are still here. Now that you two have verbally committed to one another before witnesses and before God, you have indicated that you further want to express commitment of your vows by the exchanging of rings. So Josh and Michael, I have an important question for you guys. Do you have a ring to give to your bride this morning? Oh, she has to tell him where it's at. It's on. We're going to find it. She said it's in your pocket. Mike was a little nervous for a second there. All right, guys. Place this ring on her finger, and as you do, say to her, "With this ring I thee wed. I give it as a token of my love. I believe with all my heart this is forever." All right. Terry and Kim, do you guys have rings that She won. Okay, you're pretty sure about that. That's good. That's good. All right. Take that. What's that? It's there somewhere. All right. Take the ring, put it on his finger, and say this: with this ring I thee wed. I give it as a token of my love. I believe with all my heart this is forever. That's great. Gives me great pleasure as minister of the Church of Jesus Christ and by the power vested in me by the state of California to pronounce you, Josh and Kim Hicks, Michael and Terry Martinez, husband and wife, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, all right. Now, in closing, there's one more important thing here. Let me remind you, and guys, this could be your favorite verse if you want. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says this: enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of your life. Josh and Mike, go ahead, kiss your bride. To you, the new Mr. and Mrs. Josh Hicks, and the new Mr. and Mrs., once again, Michael Martinez.
Tragedy falls in, don't let it bring you down. Love can't solve your problems, you're so lucky I'm around. Talking about my love. Yeah, when you're lost and you're lonely, you will find me. Time after time, when you fall, I will catch you. I'll be waiting. Time after time, when you're lost and you're lonely, you will find me. Time after time, when you fall, I will catch you. I'll be waiting. When I see your face, it's not a thing that I would change, 'cause you're amazing just the way you are. When you smile, the whole world stops and stares for a while, 'cause you're amazing just the way you are. And all of me loves all of you. You're my end and my beginning, even when I lose, I'm winning, 'cause I give you all. Call my name, I'll be there in a hurry. You don't have to worry, 'cause baby, there ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, ain't no river wide enough to keep me from getting to you, babe. Oh no, I said ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough.
Thank you guys for coming out today.